of messages today that deal with the sonship of the believer. The sonship of the believer. Now, I'm not trying to be sexist in saying, in titling these series of messages, sonship. But it's important to realize that as sons, or that in Bible times, it was the sons who received the inheritance. And in Christ, there is no male nor female. Amen? And we are all equal in Christ. We are all joint heirs with Christ. And so it's important that we understand that, as we understand that we are the children of God, but we are the sons of God, and therefore heir to the blessings of God. We're going to begin these series of messages by looking at the dealings of God with a man named Nebuchadnezzar, a great mighty king in the Old Testament. And we'll be reading from Daniel chapter 4, so if you'd like to turn with me in your Bible to that scripture. We'll be reading verses 1 through 27 by way of introduction. Let's read the Word of God together. King Nebuchadnezzar, to the peoples, nations, and men of every language who live in all the world, may you prosper greatly. It is my pleasure to tell you about the miraculous signs and wonders that the Most High God has performed for me. How great are His signs, how mighty His wonders. His kingdom is an eternal kingdom. His dominion endures from generation to generation. I don't know about you, but that sounds like someone who's filled with the Spirit of God. Amen? I, Nebuchadnezzar, was at home in my palace, contented and prosperous. I had a dream that made me afraid. As I was lying in bed, the images and visions that passed through my mind terrified me. So I commanded that all the wise men of Babylon be brought before me to interpret the dream for me. When the magicians, enchanters, astrologers, and diviners came, I told them the dream. They could not interpret it for me. Finally, Daniel came into my presence, and I told him the dream. He is called Belteshazzar, after the name of my God, and the spirit of the holy gods is in him. I said, Belteshazzar, chief of the magicians, I know that the spirit of the holy gods is in you, and no mystery is too difficult for you. Here is my dream. Interpret it for me. These are the visions I saw while I was lying in my bed. I looked, and there before me stood a tree in the middle of the land. Its height was enormous. The tree grew large and strong, and its top touched the sky. It was visible to the ends of the earth. Its leaves were beautiful, its fruit abundant, and on it was food for all. Under it, the beasts of the field found shelter, and the birds of the air lived in its branches. From it, every creature was fed. In the visions I saw while lying on the bed, I looked, and there before me was a messenger, a holy one coming down from heaven. He called in a loud voice, "Cut down the tree and trim off its branches. Strip off its leaves and scatter its fruit. Let the animals flee from under it and the birds from its branches. But let the stump and its roots, bound with iron and bronze, remain in the ground, in the grass of the field. Let him be drenched with the dew of heaven, and let him live with the animals among the plants of the earth. Let his mind be changed from that of a man, and let him be given the mind of an animal till seven times pass by for him. The decision is announced by messengers. The holy ones declare the verdict so that the living may know that the Most High is sovereign over the kingdoms of men and gives them to anyone he wishes and sets over them the lowliest of men. This is the dream that I, King Nebuchadnezzar, had. Now, Belteshazzar, tell me what it means, for none of the wise men in my kingdom can interpret it for me. But you can, because the spirit of the holy gods is in you. Then Daniel, also called Belteshazzar, was greatly perplexed for a time, and his thoughts terrified him. So the king said, Belteshazzar, do not let the dream or its meaning alarm you. Belteshazzar answered, my lord, if only the dream applied to your enemies and its meaning to your adversaries. The tree you saw, which grew large and strong with its top touching the sky, visible to the whole earth, with beautiful leaves and abundant fruit, providing food for all, giving shelter to the beasts of the field, and having nesting places in its branches for the birds of the air, you, O king, are that tree. You have become great and strong. Your greatness has grown until it reaches the sky, and your dominion extends to the distant parts of the earth. You, O king, saw a messenger, a holy one, coming down from heaven and saying, cut down the tree and destroy it, but leave the stump bound with iron and bronze in the grass of the field while its roots remain in the ground. Let him be drenched with the dew of heaven. Let him live like the wild animals, even until seven times pass by for him. This is the interpretation, O king, and this is the decree the Most High has issued against my lord the king. You'll be driven away from the people. You will live with the wild animals. You will eat grass like cattle and be drenched with the dew of heaven. Seven times will pass by you until you acknowledge that the Most High is sovereign over the kingdoms of men and gives them to anyone he wishes. The command to leave the stump of the tree with its roots means that your kingdom will be restored to you when you acknowledge that heaven rules. Therefore, O king, be pleased to accept my advice. Renounce your sins by doing what is right and your wickedness by being kind to the oppressed. It may be that then your prosperity will continue. Let's bow our hearts together and let's ask God's blessing on the sharing of his word today. Father, we glorify your name and thank you for your goodness and grace. We thank you this morning especially that we have the privilege to call you our Heavenly Father. Dear God, as we look to your word today, we once again pray for the anointing of the Holy Spirit. We are nothing, you are everything. And so, God, I pray that you empower us today to receive from your word life and strength. And we ask this in your name, and everyone said, amen. Amen. As I mentioned before I read the text, we're going to preach a series of messages on the sonship of the believer. There are many ways that we can think about our relationship with Jesus Christ. We're servants of the Most High God. We're the bride of Christ. We're soldiers in his command. But I think one of the most special aspects of our relationship with God is that when we accept Jesus Christ personally as our Savior, we become his children. And specifically, as I mentioned in the introduction, we become his sons, heirs to the promise. This is brought out for us in Romans chapter 8, verses 14 through 17. Those who are led by the Spirit of God are the sons of God. Even though you might be a beautiful lady here today, you are a son of God, entitled to his inheritance. For you did not receive a spirit that makes you a slave again to fear, but you received the spirit of sonship. And by him we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Now, if we are God's children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we share in his sufferings, in order that we may also share in his glory. See, a wonderful thing happens when we accept Jesus Christ as our Savior, when we put our faith in Jesus. We are immediately transformed from objects of God's wrath because of sin into now recipients of his grace, because we are now part of his family. We become his flesh and blood. We become his children. And so no longer do we need to fear God. And when I mean fear God, we're always to fear God, to have that awe and respect of God, of who he is. But we no longer have to fear meeting Him, because we know that our eternity is secure in Christ, that when we live this life and go into the next life, because Christ has forgiven us of every sin and has given us new life, we're going to spend eternity with Him, where there is no, and we've been talking about it a lot lately, but it bears saying over and over again so that we can be constantly reminded, a place where there's no sorrow, no tears, no parting. I'm looking forward to that day. I hope you are too. This is a promise to the Son, and this is the promise to us. And we undergo this transforming process when we accept Jesus Christ as Savior. And it should transform the way that we think about God, about who He is, and about our relationship with Him. It should affect us how we think, or it should transform how we think about God and how we think about life. Because God is our Father. God is in control of everything. And God, because He is our Father, will take care of us. It should change the way that we pray. We can pray now. If you have received Jesus Christ as your Savior, you now can pray in faith. You can ask God and expect to receive from God, because God is your loving Heavenly Father and He desires to give good gifts to you. But there are other things that we can expect from our Heavenly Father that may not be quite as pleasant. It's something that Nebuchadnezzar, someone whom God loved, someone who God reached out to many times, something that he experienced in a very powerful way, but in a very distressing way. But something that goes along with being a son of God, and that is discipline. How many enjoyed the discipline of your parents growing up? Raise your hand. You're smiling. I don't know, does that mean it's a good thing? How many enjoy meeting out discipline? And this isn't part of the message, but how many, after you became a parent, you know, sympathize with those who said, it hurts me more than it hurts you? And that, I think that also gives us some perspective as far as our Heavenly Father. But how many are thankful for the discipline that your parents gave you? I mean, we see the fruits today in our society, because our society has gotten away. I'm not saying parents should beat their children, but our society is very lawless, and parents are afraid to correct and to minister to their children in a disciplined fashion. And we're seeing the results of that today in the lawlessness of our society. God loves us, and God, in His love, disciplines us. This is brought out for us in Hebrews chapter 12, verses 6 through 8. Because the Lord disciplines those He loves, and He punishes everyone He accepts as a son. Endure hardship as a discipline. God is treating you as sons. For what son is not disciplined by his father? If you are not disciplined, and everyone undergoes discipline, then you are illegitimate children and not true sons. What is this saying here? This is a message to the sons of God, the children of God. All of us who've accepted Jesus Christ as our Savior. It's saying the one thing that we realize when we first accept Jesus Christ as Savior. It tells us what? That God loves us. We know God loves us. And if you ever forget, or if you're ever tempted to think that God doesn't love you, remember what we celebrated this morning. That God not only died, He suffered and died so that you might have life and have it to the full. So Hebrews 12 talks about the love of God, how God loves us. It also talks about our position with God. That we're not just people that God likes. We're not just people that God loves. We are His children. Mothers, who do you love more than anyone on this earth but your children? Maybe your husbands. But a parent's love is a strong love. And there's no stronger or more perfect love than the love of the Heavenly Father towards His children. But the Scripture also tells us that because God loves us, He disciplines us. He cares. And so He disciplines. And that discipline is defined in this Scripture, in verse 7 of Hebrews chapter 12, as hardship, unpleasant things. There may be some who think that Christianity is always a blessing, and there are many untold blessings in knowing and serving Jesus. But we also can be assured of going through times of difficulty, persecution because we know Jesus Christ as Savior, but also hardship because God loves us and God wants to discipline us. And we'll talk a little bit more about that as we progress through the message this morning. Now you might ask, why does God need to discipline us? Aren't we new in Christ? We're new creations. Isn't the old gone, the new come? Hasn't God removed the sins from us as far as the east is from the west? Has not God removed our sins from us? Are we not perfectly holy before God because of the blood of Jesus Christ applied to our lives? And the answer to that is yes. But having said that, despite the fact that we are completely holy, completely forgiven, completely brand new in Christ, we bring into our relationship with Christ the same thing that we bring into every other relationship that we have on this earth. That's two things. Three things, actually. Number one, immaturity. How many, I know I'm asking a lot of questions this morning, but bear with me. How many of you who are married knew all about how to be a perfect husband or wife when you got married? Other than Donna. You had it all figured out. How many of you, after you had your children, when you had your first child, you were all set. You were the perfect father, the perfect mother. In many ways, I wish I could do it all over again as far as being a parent. My kids aren't here today, so I could say that. I'm going to edit that from the online version of the. And if I was to do it all over again, I'd probably want to do it all over again. Relationships are a learning process. And so it is with our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a learning process. Romans chapter 8 tells us the mind of the flesh is enmity. It's against God. It wants nothing to do with God. And all of a sudden, God invades our life and makes us brand new. And I'm not saying our minds aren't renewed. They are and should be renewed every day. That's why it's important you spend time in the Word and time in prayer asking God to do a Hebrews 12 renew, or Romans chapter 12, renew your mind every day. But it's a learning process how to be someone who thinks and lives with God as the center of your universe and not self. It's radically different. And God is not willing for you to suffer in your old ways of doing things. And if you need a nudging or a prodding or discipline, He'll send discipline your way so that you can be set free. Isn't freedom the theme of this Sunday, this Independence Day? To be set free from your sin and set free to serve God. That's what God's all about. There are also other things, especially in the, you know, in friendships, but especially in the marriage relationship. Almost without question, both husband and wife bring something called baggage into the relationship. You know, we hear a lot about baggage. Everybody has it. Everyone's had some past wound that they've gone through, that they've experienced in their life, and it's kept them from being able to express themselves in a normal or healthy way. There's no one perfect. I'm not perfect. None of you are perfect. Only Jesus was perfect. And not only do we have weaknesses as far as sin, and that's another aspect of our shortcoming and the need that for discipline in our lives, we still fall short of the glory of God and need to get victory over some issues of temptation in our lives. But there's also fear because we've been hurt by life. Jesus makes all things new, but sometimes it's almost impossible to believe that. But God wants to set us free from our fear as well as our sin. And He does so many ways. And I'm not saying God's just up there with the yardstick, you know, or the switch, ready to give it to you when you don't measure up. If we call out to Him, if we seek Him, if we open our mouths, He will fill them. We study His Word, God will fill us with faith and righteousness. You know, the promises of the Word of God, the promises that are true and are real. But especially for those deep-seated things. You've done it with your children. You've had to introduce discipline. Simply saying something to someone wasn't enough. God, because He wants to bring us higher, will sometimes discipline us. And I believe that's what was going on in the life of Nebuchadnezzar. You know, you read his story, and just it's a rather long passage of Scripture, we read away the introduction, but to read his story, you know, everything was going good in Nebuchadnezzar's life. He receives this dream. And this dream actually comes to pass. In fact, let me read it for you. He has this dream of a tree, and the tree gets chopped down. It's a glorious, wonderful tree, but it gets chopped down. And a pronouncement is made over that tree that it will go through a seven seasons of hardship and isolation. And the meaning of that tree was Nebuchadnezzar. It would be him, who was one of the greatest kings, according to the Word of God, who ever lived and probably ever lived as far as Gentile king. I'm not talking about David, and of course not anything close to the Lord Jesus Christ. But as far as the king emperor of a Gentile nation, King Nebuchadnezzar was the best. And then all this happened to him. In fact, we read about it in verse 28 through 33, all this happened to King Nebuchadnezzar. 12 months later, as the king was walking on the roof of the royal palace of Babylon, he said, "Is not this the great Babylon I have built as the royal residence by my mighty power and for the glory of my majesty?" The words were still on his lips when a voice came from heaven. "This is what is decreed for you, King Nebuchadnezzar. Your royal authority has been taken from you. You'll be driven away from people. You will live with the wild animals. You'll eat grass like cattle. 7 times will pass for you until you acknowledge that the Most High is sovereign over the kingdoms of men and gives them to anyone He wishes." Immediately what had been said about Nebuchadnezzar was fulfilled. He was driven away from his people, ate grass like cattle, his body was drenched with the dew of heaven until his hair grew like the feathers of an eagle and his nails like the claws of a bird. Wow. Talk about hardship. That's hardship. Going from the most powerful man on earth, and he was, the emperor of the first great empire of the world during the times of the Gentiles, and supreme authority, living as a wild animal, losing his kingdom, losing his mind, losing the fear and respect of men, losing companionship, nothing. And you might look at that, and I imagine, of course, it doesn't seem like he was in his right mind. But you could read that story and say, well, God is judging this man. This was a prideful man. This was a man who was an idolater, and he was. This was a prideful man, and he was. This was a man who did terrible things, and he did. Even though he was great, he was not perfect, far from it. And boom! God finally laid judgment on him good enough. How many have ever felt that way when all of a sudden, seemingly your world came crashing down around you? I know for sure that I surely have. What's God doing to me? This is judgment for, you know, and you kind of run through your mind. All the things that you've done, all the sins, and God is finally paying you back for it. Yes, this was hard. Yes, this was grievous. But let me tell you what this was not. It was not judgment. God was not doing this to destroy Nebuchadnezzar. God was doing this so that Nebuchadnezzar could rise up and be a truly great king. Because he would be a king who would acknowledge and serve God. How do we know this to be true? We know this to be true because at the end of the story, when in the midst of all that chaos, in the midst of all that insanity, for lack of a better word, that was going on, when he finally had a few moments of clear thinking, he acknowledged both his sin and acknowledged God at the same time, confession, repentance. Not only did God restore his mind, God restored his kingdom. This wasn't for Nebuchadnezzar's undoing. This was for his soul and his spirit, for him to become the man that God always wanted him to be. Now, I don't know about you, when I read stories such as this, and I read that, and I understand that this is discipline, it scares me. What does that mean in my life? Because to be honest with you, I struggle with pride. Just like Nebuchadnezzar, I struggle with the same things that he struggled with. I'm far from a perfect Christian. There are still things that I need to learn. And my thick head doesn't always get it when I read the Word of God or I listen to a sermon or I'm encouraged by someone. Does that mean I'm going to lose my mind? Does that mean I'm going to be homeless out in the street? What does that mean? I think the best, what we can learn about this, and I think it's important, and I'll explain to you exactly why. We can summarize what God did to Nebuchadnezzar in order to get his attention by just one little four-letter word, and that little word being loss. In an instant, the man who had everything had nothing. But it was not without purpose. There was a purpose behind it. The purpose was discipline. And we know it's discipline by his repentance. But we also know it's discipline by what happens when God takes things away from our lives as well. See, this isn't the only person that God took things away from in order to make them a person better than they were before. Think of Job. In fact, you know, Nebuchadnezzar had his problems, but Job, who lost his family, lost his health, lost his wealth, almost lost his mind with his friends and his own mind games going on through that, wasn't someone who was sinning at all. In fact, according to God, he was the most righteous person at all. But God wanted to make him more of a man than he was before. So he took everything from him. Why? How is that discipline? How is it discipline when you take away my mind, my possessions, my relationships? It could happen to you. It could happen and has happened to me. Well, I think there's a reason. And the reason is when God takes things from our lives, and maybe not everything, I'm not saying everyone would end up homeless, or things like that, or losing their mind, or the things that Nebuchadnezzar, he was a very extreme case, and so God was willing to go to the nth degree in order to reach him. But God will use loss in your life. Why? To remove all distractions. Because sometimes that's the only way that we get, number one, a revelation of who he is. You know, it wasn't like Nebuchadnezzar had absolutely no understanding of who God was. God had reached out to him twice. He first reached out to him in the early chapters of Daniel. I remember it's one or two. When he had a dream from God that only a man who worshiped God, Daniel, could interpret for him. And it was a dream regarding his own legacy as well as the Gentile world powers until the end of time. It's a dream that still has significance today, and that was given to that man, Nebuchadnezzar. And God gave it to Nebuchadnezzar not only for you and I to study today, but because God wanted Nebuchadnezzar to know him and to serve him. And Nebuchadnezzar honored the fact that there was the spirit of the gods in Daniel, but he still continued to worship his God. Then later on, I believe in chapter 3, he builds a large golden image of himself and says, everyone must bow to it. Even, and I don't know where Daniel was. He was there if he was out someplace doing the king's business. But everyone had to bow to this idol, putting himself equal with God. And of course, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego refused to do so, cast in the fiery furnace. And what, or rather who, did Nebuchadnezzar see as he looked into that fiery furnace? The men who were around that furnace being consumed, it was so hot, he sees Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and then the fourth man. One as if he is the son of the gods, that was his words. Many feel Jesus Christ himself. All for whose benefit? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? Yes. The Jews? Yes. The people of that time? Yes. And for Nebuchadnezzar? Can you imagine seeing Christ before he actually was born in Bethlehem? That privilege was given to Nebuchadnezzar, not just he go, oh, wow. He could know and serve the living and the true God, and he still wouldn't. So after these two very positive revelations of God, God said, Nebuchadnezzar, I love you so much, I'm going to take everything from you, because if you don't change, you're on a highway to hell. And it worked. Nebuchadnezzar came to God. When we experience loss, when God takes things from us, takes things that are important to us, takes things that not only become our love, our gods, I think his God was actually himself and his empire. We not only see God for who he is, now I know. What was the first words of this chapter? It is my pleasure, verse 2, to tell you about the miraculous signs and wonders that the Most High God has performed for me. How great are his signs, how mighty his wonders. His kingdom is an eternal kingdom. His dominion endures from generation to generation. He had a full revelation and understanding who God was because God took everything from him. And he also had a full revelation of who he was as a very small and prideful man who, but for the grace of God, deserved nothing. It was the whole purpose of this vision for both Nebuchadnezzar and from us. He could see God, he could see himself, and most importantly, he could hear. You know, it does no good to discipline a child and say, and I wouldn't encourage doing this, but this is just the first thing that came to mind. You're going to bed tonight without any supper. I think it's a better way you can discipline. You're going to bed tonight without any internet. There you go. I tell you, take away a kid's internet, there'll be much weeping and gnashing of teeth. But you don't tell them. Why? Why, Mom? Why? Why, Dad? Why? Just go to bed. Eat your supper, go to bed, no internet. Such it is with God. Yes, He disciplines so He can get our attention and He can speak to us. Hebrews 12:5 bears this out. Have you forgotten that word of encouragement that addresses you as sons? My son, do not make light of the Lord's discipline and do not lose heart when He rebukes you or speaks to you. Let me tell you, my friend, if there comes a time in your life, and there surely will, where God, because you're going in the wrong direction or you need to mature or something, takes something near and dear from you for a time, and you're not sure why He's doing it, you're thinking maybe it's, you know, you're bad. Well, of course you're bad. We're all bad. That's why Jesus died. That's why we know it's not a judgment, because that's where judgment for the believer has been exercised, on the cross of Calvary. When God takes away, when we experience loss, and when God wants to move us to a higher place in Him, He speaks. He lets us know. But do we listen? Do we, when we experience God, begin to search God out? Oh God, search me and try me and know my heart. See if there be any wicked way in me and lead me in the way of life, understanding. Or we just kind of do what Job did when he went through his season of loss. Oh, God's not fair. I don't understand this. Maybe someday God will explain it to me. But we do search out God. God wants to speak to you, and not just to let you know, but because when He speaks to you, there's power in His Word. Amen? When you read the Word of God and it leaps off those pages and goes into your soul and brings you to a higher place, that's the power in the Word of God. When either in a prophetic message or a sermon or a teaching, someone shares something and the anointing of the Holy Ghost is upon it, and it speaks to your heart, changes your life. Why is that? There's power in the Word. And when we seek the face of God in the midst of our loss, God, sometimes it's the enemy, don't get me wrong. I'm not saying categorically every time we suffer loss, it's God. God, what the enemy uses for evil, God will use for good, but He is a destroyer. God allows, or God uses discipline, hardship, to get our attention. When He speaks, it is life-changing, just as it was to King Nebuchadnezzar, the man who had it all, and then finally came to the conclusion he had nothing save for God. I'd like to ask our musicians to come once again this morning. One of the most fearful things about God's discipline is God's going to take something very near to me and I'll never get it back. And, it's important to realize, of course, we're not serving God. We're not serving things, we're serving Jesus. But whatever you lose, don't worry about it. Because just as quickly as you can lose something, God can give it right back. And not only give it right back, give it back in a greater way than you had it before. Job, after he lost everything and after he came to this revelation of who God was, deeper revelation, deeper understanding of who he was, God gave back, not that it mattered, and it shouldn't matter, you know. But God gave everything back, his health, his children, his wealth, everything went back. Twice as much. Verse 36 of our text. At the same time, my sanity was restored. My honor and splendor were returned to me for the glory of my kingdom. My advisors and nobles sought me out. I was restored to my throne and became even greater than before. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and exalt and glorify the King of heaven, because everything he does is right and all his ways are just. And those who walk in pride, he is able to humble. What happened there? Nebuchadnezzar got everything back, but he was able to hold it in perspective. He was able to have whatever thing that was in proper context in his life. It no longer was his God. God was his God. Not his kingdom, not his self, not himself, not his own glory. I know there are some here today, and let's just bow our heads and close our eyes together this morning. And you've either had a season of loss, or right now you're experiencing a season of loss. Let me tell you what it's not. It's not God's judgment on you. As I mentioned earlier, judgment happened 2,000 years ago on Calvary, and if you have confessed Christ as your Savior, you have been forgiven and clean and made brand new. The wrath of God does not apply to you. But if you have accepted Christ as your Savior, you're His son. Whether you're male or female, you're His son, and He loves you. He loves you so much that even though it causes himself great pain, he allows hardship, loss to come into your life to make you more of the person that he wants you to be and who you, deep down in your spirit, whom you want to be. So the question I leave with you today is, in your season of loss, are you seeking for what Nebuchadnezzar received, and that is a fresh revelation of God and self? Are you seeking the ministry of the Word of God, the spoken Word of God that is life-changing? Jesus said, "My words are spirit, and my words of life are life." Are you seeking that in your life? Are you seeking more of Jesus? Hallelujah! God has so much more for you than your things. He has Him, His power, His spirit, character. Things, and in fact, the fame of Nebuchadnezzar will go up throughout eternity, not because of his kingdom and all that stuff, but because of his declaration at the beginning of Daniel chapter 4 of God being the Most High God. Being brought, despite being that high, being brought to that place of humility. Would you stand with me today? Let us pray together. Oh, hallelujah. Oh, Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. Let's ask God to teach us through our loss that we wouldn't pout, that we wouldn't shrink away from God, but we would seek God more earnestly in the midst of our loss. We would just focus on Jesus and allow Him to make us to the sons that He desires us to be. In Jesus' name, would you pray with me this morning? And let's just lift up our hands to Jesus.